This message, entitled A True Testimony Times 3, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on January 19th, 2020, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr.
Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, we thank you, dear God, for your mercy here today. It is your mercy, dear God, that we would gather all in one time and all in one place for everything you have to share today. You've been working on all of this all week long. You have put it in our hearts, dear God, to be here today and to hear from you and to be changed by you. So, Lord, we want to thank you, dear God, for all of your love and all of your desire, dear God, to direct us to see you very clearly. I believe that's what this season of Epiphany is really all about, to see you manifest yourself, to see you make yourself obvious. And in these three scriptures that will be before us, I pray, dear God, that it will be opened up to us just who you really are. And I believe, dear God, that will direct our attention to the season of Lent coming up in a matter of weeks and then off to Easter. And it will all point to your glory. It will all set up, dear God, in our hearts a knowing that you have a purpose and a plan for everything that you allow to happen and everything you do. And as we saw earlier in the children's sermon, dear God, with regards to storms and the things of storms, the rain, the ice, the snow, all of it, dear God, it's all got a purpose. And we may not like it at times because maybe it makes it a little harder to get around or whatever. But Lord, if we just put our faith and trust in you, dear God, and move forward according to your leading, dear God, you will be the one blessed. You will be the one glorified. And I pray, dear God, for these three things that are before us here today, that you will indeed make it very, very clear who Jesus is, so that when it comes down to the cross, we will know why there had to be a cross. And we thank you, dear God. And I think we, you know, through all these years, dear God, we've come to see some of that. But I believe you want to take us deeper. I don't think there's any time of gathering, dear God, where you don't intend for us to go deeper into the center of your heart and your will. So we look for that, dear God, today. And we praise you. We give you glory, dear God. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Praise God. Amen. I don't think we'll have a problem here today with how this is going to go forth. I thought maybe we would because my printer was not wanting to be connected up to the laptop. And I had all my sermon notes in the laptop. And it just wouldn't go over, you know. And so Joel's going to fix that up real quick here, but he just got back yesterday from Boston. So I went ahead and wrote it out by hand. And that's a challenge right there, not just then, but now, because you generally cannot read my writing. And so I tried to go slowly with it, but you know how it goes, and you start getting lines instead of letters. And But I've been over it a couple of times with these notes, and I don't think there will be any major problem. But I do mention it so that you will have sympathy on me today and in this time of sharing. The message today is called A True Testimony Times Three. A True Testimony Times Three. Praise the Lord. Robert Morgan, in his in one of his devotional books, quotes Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 17. This is an especially important scripture to me. And also verse 19 is added onto that too. Because when I was in seminary, you had to take a series of what they called ordination exams. And one of them was on sermon writing. And now you didn't have to write the whole sermon out like this, but you had to do a pretty detailed outline of what you would say. from the scripture. So you saw the scripture for the first time, and then you had 4 hours. Now, I guarantee you it takes longer than 4 hours to really do the process, but we had 4 hours, and this was it. This was the scripture. And so I always remember that when I see it. I just always hearken back to that. And praise God I passed. Anyway, so I wanted to share this. I'll share the scripture first, and then we'll get into his devotional. All right? He is the image, talking about Jesus now, of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, referring to Jesus. Rob Morgan wrote this by way of devotional. He said, "A couple of months ago, two men came to my house wanting to convert me to their cult. They claimed to be Christian, but they denied that Jesus Christ is the eternal God, co-equal with the Father. They showed me this particular scripture." They did. They showed me this particular scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And alleged that Jesus was a created being, the firstborn of God's creation. Now, I think you know better than that. I am sure you do. And I think I know why. Because you know it's being misinterpreted. It doesn't say that he was the first thing created. It says he was over all creation. Amen? In fact, the Bible actually comes out and says, nothing was created that was not created by him. All right? And literally, this scripture says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. It doesn't mean he was the first one to be created. Jesus was not created. Well, I say Jesus, but I'm talking about the Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Okay? And I think that's crucial to see and crucial to understand, okay? Because, you know, Jesus, of course, was the human being born in Bethlehem, laid in the manger, who is filled with the Christ. It's the Christ that always pre-existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit. None of those three things were created. God didn't have a beginning, and neither did any of the other two. All three, the whole Trinity, was never had a beginning and never will have an end. Amen? All right. I pointed out, Rob Morgan says, I pointed out to these two guys on my porch that Colossians teaches quite the opposite, that Jesus is God himself, the visible image of the invisible one, the eternal creator, not the creation, the creator. Okay? By saying he is the image of the invisible God, Paul was telling us that Jesus is the visible manifestation of the invisible Father. And that's what Epiphany is all about. Jesus manifested. Made obvious, made conspicuous. Even as Christ claimed when he said, the one who has seen me has seen the Father. There was a coexistence there between these two. And the Holy Spirit, of course, too. They've all been around since forever and will always be around forever. Did everybody get that? Does it make any sense? No. I mean, it's not logical human sense. It makes perfect God sense. Amen. God knows what he's talking about. When Jesus is called the firstborn over all creation, it refers to his priority. It refers to his supremacy over the cosmos. The whole universe, the whole created thing. Okay? As is seen by the context. See, this is the thing. People that want to believe something else about the scripture will pick out scriptures and then ignore the context. They ignore what it's really saying, and they say, "Well, I think it says this." Well, I don't care what you think it says. You know, that's what I would say to these people. You know, you can say all you want about it, but it's either right or it's wrong. And God is right and you're wrong. That's all there is to it. Amen? So I'm sure these two on the front porch there are getting a little bit of a testimony. Oh, you could say it was a lecture. You could say he was really, you know, showing them a thing or two here. But this is testimony. And I remember this is what, when I ever talked to Cindy about this stuff, and she'd get these guys coming to the door, or women coming to the door, whatever, and you know, and they say something or whatever, she'd just go ahead and give her testimony. She'd just go ahead and say what God has done for her. They can't deal with that, because God hasn't done that for them. But only because they haven't wanted it. Some of them went away pretty miffed. The whole point of the passage is that Jesus Christ is Lord. He existed before the, and of course our prayer for that time when they don't get what you're talking about is that they will be open to hear it from God. Amen? Turn in the scriptures and find out they're reading the wrong version. You know, some of these cults, they have their own Bible. Well, you can support a lot of different things that you want to support if you have your own Bible. But if you take the Bible, then you can't buck it. You know what I mean? It's right there. It's true. But that's only for your sake and for their sake. It's only if they're willing to submit to it. And a lot of times they're not. They've been indoctrinated. But that doesn't stop you from giving testimony. Amen? A true, living testimony. We're going to see times three today. Praise God. He existed, Rob Morgan goes on to say, he existed before the creation, made all that has been made, and rules over all that is. One version of the Bible says Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all and is supreme over all creation. There's never been a beginning and there's never been an end for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's been a beginning for Jesus as the human being, of course, but I'm talking about the Spirit that was in him, the Christ. Okay? Second person of the Trinity. He existed before God made anything at all and is supreme over all creation. Jesus is before all, beyond all, above all. In him, all creation holds together, and in all things, he must have the preeminence. Praise God. This is who Jesus is. And since Epiphany, this season of time between Christmas and Lent, the season we're in right now, is all about seeing him for who he is. We will stay in the Gospel of Luke primarily. I'm not saying we may run into a story in Luke that I want to grab a couple other things out of the story in Matthew or something. We may do that. But basically we're going to go through Luke. We started in Luke, okay? It was all about Christmas, right? And so let's just go through Luke and just see who it turns out Jesus really is. Okay? And a lot of people, you've heard this before, a lot of people want to keep him as a baby too. Because guess what? You don't have to listen to a baby. You want to let him cry? Let him cry. You can take it. Okay? But you don't have to, you know, the baby is not going to say, you need to do this and you need to do that and so forth. He's not going to do that. So a lot of people like Christmas for that reason. Jesus is now a baby. You know, and he's ooing and cooing and you know. That's the Jesus they want. They don't want the one that tells you what to be about. A lot of people. I'm not saying everybody, of course. But let's be honest and let's understand where a lot of people are. In order to get further in the 6 weeks that we have, let's go ahead and take three of these scenarios, storylines, each week. Okay? So instead of having six scriptures in our bag, so to speak, as we go through the season, we'll have 18. Three times six. You see what I'm doing? I think it's going to be very beneficial for all of us. Anyway, And we're going to be able to cover most of the gospel account. I've told you many times before, we're going to be going through this particular gospel or whatever. Now, we're not going to touch every scripture. I've told you that many times. We're not going to get to every one. But we're going to get very close to every one if we can do 18. Amen? Even a cult member can have a testimony, but it won't be biblically true. They can say all they want. They can say, well, this means this and this means that, but they're generally twisting it to be something it's not. Story is told of a woman who had married a lonely widower. And while chatting with a friend, this woman, they got to delve into this. The subject of marrying a widower came up. And the one woman said, I heard that widowers tend to talk at length about their first wives. Do you ever have that problem? And she said, well, I used to, but I don't have that problem anymore. Well, how did you break him of that? And she said, well, actually, it's quite simple. Whenever he started talking about his first wife, I started talking about my next husband. Yeah. But when Jesus gives a testimony, when he reveals who he really is, he can be, you can be, we can be, I can be, everybody can be absolutely sure of it. Because his testimony is true. Amen. And today, that's times three. Everybody get that? Okay. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. Here we go. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 41. Now, this is actually the scripture I preached on at the nursing home. So some of you are going to, be kind of ahead on this because you heard what this all comes down to. But we'll all be together on it right now today. This is the story of Jesus spending some time in Jerusalem while his parents are heading home. Verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, which most likely was the official time of the bar mitzvah, it may be that Jesus did not go down to Jerusalem the other previous years. Might have left him with a family member or something like that. I don't know. But this is it. This is the beginning. This is 12 years of age. This is the bar mitzvah. They went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Okay? And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Remember, it's a whole crowd. Basically, the whole town of Nazareth has come down to Jerusalem, so the whole town is now making their way up. That was done for safety reasons, for one thing, and besides that, they all knew each other, so they could talk along the way. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, they thought he was somewhere in the group, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. So they're running around, talking to all the different neighbors, kinsfolk, all kinds of people, everybody, looking for Jesus. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Seeking Jesus. It means to look for. It means to strive. The opposite is to neglect. Okay? They are hunting for him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him. After 3 days. And they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, the religious leaders and such, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, now listen carefully, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? In other words, Jesus, what do you think you're doing? You ever hear that, Ben? Yeah. I tease him lately about, Ben, What do you think you're doing? Well, that's kind of what they're saying to Jesus. What are you thinking? Behold, your father and I have sought thee sorrowing. We are seeking with distress and pain. It's been 3 days. We've been all over the place. And Jesus just simply responds by saying, and don't think he's being a smart mouth. Okay? He's just telling it like it is. And it's important that they hear it like it is. Okay? And I'll show you why in a minute. Anyway, Jesus says to them, says, how is it that ye sought me? Why? I don't mean to be adding attitude to this, because Jesus is not asking in an attitudinal way. Okay? But he's just saying, why have you sought me with distress? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? You know, you say that you, Mom, and, you know, Joseph, not the biological dad, but the, you know, the one that's there to take care of him now, you know, that we've been searching for you. And Jesus just makes it clear, I got to be about my real Father's business. In fact, in the Greek, the word business is molded into the word Father. And so here's what it really says in the Greek. Did you not know that I must be about my Father? And God the Father was not a carpenter. You know, Joseph was. All right? So now, please, don't hear Jesus getting after them. He's not really getting after them. He's simply telling the truth. Okay? Why in the world did you spend 3 days looking all over town when you should have known that I was at the temple? That's basically what Jesus is saying. Because I got to be about my Father. I got to be about my God. Okay? So that's really what he's saying. You know, you spent 3 days, but you know you didn't have to. If you would have come here, you would have found me here. Okay? Now, of course, we in our day and all of the junk that can go on with kids getting captured and things like this, you know, we'd really lay it on heavy here. You know, don't you ever do that again. And, you know, blah, blah, blah. But Jesus, remember now, he's never sinned. So this is not a sin. He is not lambasting his parents. He's just simply mentioning to them, you really kind of wasted 3 days because you could have come right here to the temple. It's where I was all along, and you should have known that. Mom, you should have known that. Why should she have known that? Well, what does the Bible say when the shepherds came and visited them over at the stable? Okay, they saw the babe in the manger and all of that. Okay, and then they go away. And what does it say about Mary? It says about Mary that she pondered these things in her heart. Could be she needed to keep pondering. Could be she needed to keep thinking about this. That this is not just our kid, Joseph. This is not just the one we're responsible to bring up. This is God's son. See, they knew that from what the shepherd said. Because the angel came down and said, this is the Christ. So they knew from the beginning, both of them, because they're both there, Mary and Joseph are both there at the stable, they know that this is the Messiah. Amen? They know that. Maybe she needed to think about that some more. Maybe she needed to ponder that some more. And that's not a bad thing. And that's not a getting after her in such a way that, you know, you're nowhere, Mary. You know, God's about ready to chuck you, you know, and get rid of this whole relationship thing. No, he's not saying that. He's simply making it clear to her that you got to keep thinking about this, Mom and Dad. You got to keep thinking about this. You were told early on who I am, and you should have known I'd be in the temple. That's all. I know in our culture, we'd look at this and this kid would really get an earful, if not more. But that's not Jesus' intention. Remember, he never sinned. So this is not sin. Okay? I think that's important to recognize. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Why? Because they evidently have not been pondering the truth of this stuff as much as God really wanted them to. She started out pondering these things in her heart, but I think maybe she might have let go of it for a while. Remember, this is 12 years later. She may have not focused on it lately. And Jesus went down with them, came to Nazareth, now watch this, and was subject unto them. Now this does not mean that he wasn't subject unto them in the first place. It's just making clear that that's the case as they go back up home after this whole thing took place. So the word subject comes from the Greek word hupotasso. Hupotasso, and it means to place in an orderly way, like geese or ducks. You know what I'm talking about? You ever see a gaggle of geese, or especially, say, the mom and dad, and they got the kids right behind them, following. If one gets a little bit too far behind, the parent turns around and lays it on. Okay? You got to be in order. And this is where we get the idea of having your ducks in a row. Having your ducks in order. Having your geese in line. I remember one time I was fishing over at Crooked Creek. No, not Crooked Creek. Over at Sugar Creek in the pond there. And I don't remember if it was a time that Anthony was with me or not. But we used to go over there kind of often after we've done the Bible studies. And we would do a little bit of fishing. And I'm fishing. I can't remember if he was there. Anyway, and then these geese went scooting on by in the water with the parent up ahead and everybody in order. One kid decided to get too close to me. Got out of line, literally, and was making its way over to me. I want to tell you, there was some flapping going on. That parent goose boy, he you know how they do on the water, you know, flap, 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 splash, 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 you know, and back in line. I'm down there, kid got whacked, you know, and put back in line. You know, they're serious about that. That's what subject is, to be subject to. I'm not saying Jesus ever needed a swat or a spanking or anything like that, because remember now, he never sinned. Praise God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This shows us clearly that our Jesus is the appointed one. He is the Messiah. Amen? The one who was destined to suffer and die and take away our sin. That's what this one shows first thing. And praise God, the same thing is true in our relationship with him. Now that we can be born from above, born again, whose family are we then born into? We're born into the family of God. And we're supposed to be in order. Walking, swimming, paddling, whatever it is, in order. Amen? And that's what Jesus was, subject to his parents. Praise God. But Mary, especially, and maybe Joseph too, needed to be reminded, you need to ponder these things some more. You need to be real sure of this and not just think, you know, I'm your kid. Okay. The fathers. Yes, the family of God. That's the father's family. Some try to suggest that all people, I've heard this so often, it's strange. That all children, that everybody in the world is a child of God. You've probably all heard that at one point or another, and that's not what the Bible says. We become a child of God when we are born again. Otherwise, we are part of his creation. Yes, he made us. But we're not a child of God till we are born from above. Born into his family. Okay? The other way is not in the Bible. We are the creation of God. But we are not in his family until we are born from above. All right, that's the first First story, first thing. He's the Messiah. Turn to Luke 3, verses 21 and 22. This one's a short one. You ready? 21 and 22. This is the baptism of Jesus. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized, and get this, and praying. Jesus knows what he's doing when he's walking into that water. He's not wrong, you know, because John the Baptist tried to say, you know, really, I ought to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, no, I want you to baptize me because I need to identify with mankind. I need to identify with people. I'm not taking my own sin upon me. I'm taking everybody's sin upon me. See that? So he not only walks into the water, but he's praying. Might be something you never noticed before. I think it's amazing. The heaven was opened, no longer covered, no longer blocked. You know, like the old Pentecostals used to say, a brass ceiling. You know, you're trying to seek God, and you're trying to praise him, and you're trying to, you know, seek him and so forth, and it's like you got a brass ceiling. It's like you can't get through. Okay? But he's there, and the heaven is opened, but we've got to approach him in his way. The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove. I've mentioned this many times before. It wasn't an actual dove. It was like a dove, gentle and so forth. I don't know. My experience of doves have been that they've been pretty clumsy. You know, they're like an albatross. When they go to land, they fall over head first. Or, you know, I mean, not always, but you can see it sometimes in them. But anyway, like a dove, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, all right, which said, thou art my beloved son, in thee I am well pleased. Praise God. Amen. In other words, I think this is a good thing, Jesus. I am well pleased with you. You are doing everything right. It stresses his willingness and his freedom of every intention or resolve regarding what is good. In other words, he is approved by God. Amen. Jesus is approved by God. So he's the Messiah, and he's approved by God. The entire Trinity is right here. I've told you this before. We've seen this before. There's the voice of the Father. Now, just by being the Father, who does that suggest Jesus is? If God is the Father, then who's Jesus? Huh? The Son. Right? Okay. And then there's this descending Holy Spirit that lights upon him like a dove. And then there's the focal point, okay, of the whole story, which is Jesus down in the water. He's going to get baptized. Jesus himself is in the Jordan River. You've got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right there in that one location at that time. There are other places where this happens, but this is one that's early on in Luke, and that's a good story for us to take a look at. Baptized in order to identify with us so that people would know that he didn't die to take away his own sin, because he's sinless, but he died to take away your sin and mine. And it was a baptism for the remission of sin, the Bible says. But it wasn't his sin, it was our sin. He didn't have any sin. Amen? Yes, he is the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. Praise the Lord. Amen. Third one is right afterwards. The verse is right after the ones we just read. Okay? And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years old. In other words, his birthday was about then. And being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. See, what that's saying is, no, he's not really the son of Joseph. Joseph is not the biological father, but it was supposed that he was. And the NIV says, so it was thought. You know, they thought that he was the father. Okay, but he's going to be the father in the sense of helping to raise him, but he's not the biological father. The son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Mattathias, which was the son of Amos, which was the son of Nahum, which was the son of Esli, I want to say Elsa, but that's not it, which was the son of Nagi, okay? And now this goes on, and it was the son of, was the son of, was the son of, okay? This is a genealogy, all right? And then we get down to, here's an interesting point. When you look at verse 35, it specifically mentions one of the people in the family tree, so to speak, was actually the one responsible, the inventor of that famous spaghetti sauce that you hear about. Did you know that? It says, which was the son of Saruk, which was the son of Ragu. Oh, no, maybe not. Maybe not. And maybe so. Anyway, which was the son of Canaan, verse 36, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Sem, which was the son of Noah. Now, these are all, in the King James, when you get into the New Testament, these are all spelled differently than they are in the Old Testament. Okay? Because you're dealing from the Greek versus the Hebrew. Okay? So there's Sem, who is Shem. Okay? And then there's Noah, okay, but spelled differently, which was the son of Lamech. Now watch. Which was the son of Methuselah, spelled differently, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Melial, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. From an Old Testament creation perspective, Adam was the son of God. That's why they have the genealogy in here. Do you ever notice, I don't know how many of you are reading through the Bible, and especially you'll notice this on the gizzies, in the phones and so forth, those plans that are in there. Just about every time a genealogy comes up, it puts it in there, okay? But it also includes another chapter or two that you normally wouldn't have read had the genealogy not been there. And I always wondered why. And I happen to think, and I hope this isn't along the same lines as Ragu, but I wonder, do you suppose it's that even the people that put these Bible plans together realize that most people are not going to read all the way through a genealogy? Because, and I'm not saying you should or shouldn't, I'm not really talking about that at all. I'm simply saying, well, yeah, go ahead. But what I'm saying is that it's filled with names that you're not going to remember, and you know you're not going to remember them, okay? Here's the thing, though. If you do go through it, you may spot something you didn't see before. There may be something in there, like when you look at the other genealogy. There are other genealogies that are done. And the women that are listed in one of those genealogies, Rahab, the prostitute. Right? And you might have thought, well, that'd never be in there. Well, yeah, it was. Okay? Well, anyway, so it gets down to the end, and creationally speaking, Adam is considered the son of God. I think it's important that we see that these three stories are making it clear that he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, amen, and he is also God in the flesh. And other things that you can pick out of those stories, you can see why it's in there. Jesus is making himself manifested, making himself obvious. He was and is the Son of God. Okay? Now, Adam, creationally speaking, is intended to represent the Son of God. But Adam failed. Right? But Jesus didn't. Amen? Jesus won. Adam lost. All three of these scenarios, I believe, make it clear. And all the others will too. You know they will. That Jesus is not just a good man. He is not just a good teacher. He is God Almighty. Amen? The great God Almighty. And He is greatly to be praised. Amen? And praise God, He is not the leader of a cult, because that's what they were saying back then. They called it the way. Even Christians called it, because it was the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets anywhere near the Father without me. Amen? But the other people that were against Him, they were calling it a cult. And a lot of people today, it's too cultic. You know, it talks about mystical things. It talks about resurrection. Things like that. It's a cult. No, He's not the leader of a cult. He's the leader of the true church. The true followers of Jesus are a true church. They are not cult members. And He is before all, He is beyond all, He is above all, and in Him all creation holds together. And in all things, He must have the preeminence. Amen? I think another version says the sufficiency, the supremacy. Amen? And that's calling us to all those things as well. Praise God. There it is. Just three little stories out of the Gospel of Luke, and we have more. But there it is. He is who He says He is. Praise God. And you don't have to listen to other people on that. You don't have to listen to what somebody else will say, you know, about, well, you know, I think this and I think that. You know, like the guy that comes to your door, you know, he says, oh, you know, he's a created being. He's not God. Doesn't say He was a created being. It says He was over all creation. In fact, the scripture elsewhere says there wasn't anything made that was made that, you know, by Him. Okay? Praise God. He must have the preeminence. If we're going to be truly His people, He must have the preeminence in our hearts and lives. So there you have it. There's true testimonies times three. Right there. And we're hardly into the book. So there. Okay? All right. Thank you, God, for that verification. You're welcome. You're welcome. Okay. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You, dear God, for Your truth. We know, Lord, that it is true. Because why? Because You said so. And You don't lie. So we thank You. Hallelujah. You are worthy to be praised. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Amen. Glory be to God.